the National Highway Traffic and Safety Administration, in a report that came out last year, said that distracted driving has increased by almost 65% in the last 5 years. If I were to ask you why you think that is, I'm pretty sure that you would pull out your cell phone. The majority of those causes is concerning crashes and fatalities are because of distracted driving by texting. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you have not done that, I don't think I would get too many hands. I think all of us have been distracted because we want to know what's on the screen. We want to know who's talking to us, who's sending us something. As a matter of fact, it's become so bad that now they're designing cars with safety mechanisms in them. And I think by 2022, they're supposed to be designed that if you get a text or a phone call, that if it connects to your car, you are not allowed to answer that while you're operating your vehicle. That's how bad it has gotten with distracted driving. The NTSA says there are three basic factors that cause one to be distracted when they're driving. The first is visually, of course. Instead of watching the road, your eyes are looking for a message or you're looking for something to come up on your phone. You're paying too much attention rather than looking at the road. The other is manual. Because perhaps you're going to respond to the text or to the phone, you take your hands off of the steering wheel if you're traveling 55 or 65 miles an hour, and you reach for the phone and you press something or you're looking and paying attention to that, so therefore you're being impaired by your driving because of the texting going on, and you only have perhaps one hand on the wheel. Or as I've seen sometimes coming into work in the morning, people with no hands on the wheel and they're texting like this. That's always pretty smart when you're doing 70 miles an hour in traffic. But the last one is those that are impaired because of cognition, cognitive impairment, because your mind is no longer focused on your driving. Your mind is no longer focused or paying attention to that which is in front of you or to those things that are around you. So your driving is impaired visually by cognition, but also by your manual of dexterity, things moving around. So because of that, there's an increased danger of you getting in an accident. They say simply by answering one text or responding to that text, you are 10 times more likely to wreck your car. It's pretty sobering if you think about it. But I think also when you think about the three aspects of what causes us to take our attention off of our driving, the same things can be applied to our spiritual lives. Because of the world that we live in today, we become very distracted by the things that surround us, by technology, perhaps by our family, perhaps by our work. Whatever the case is, whatever is out there in the environment, those things tend to draw our attention away from being focused on the cross. Jesus and God is very, you know, telling us that our focus needs to be on the cross on a continual basis. As a matter of fact, you think about what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking or paying attention to what Jesus has done for us at the cross of Calvary and the importance of that. But sometimes, physically speaking, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, things tend to draw our minds away from focusing ourselves fully on the cross. And it's easy to do. The devil wants us to be distracted in the world that we live in today. So he provides many things for which we can be distracted, many things that are going to pull our attention away from focusing on the cross, like the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. But Paul gives us the idea of what it means to be focused or have a life that is focused on what the most important goal is at hand, and that's focusing on what our reward is going to be in heaven. But it's easy for us to lose sight of where we're going because sometimes we think we're never going to get there. You think about the Christians in 2 Peter chapter 3, and really throughout the entire book of 2 Peter, the whole problem that was taking place there was Peter was addressing the Christians because they were losing faith and they were losing patience. And Peter reminds them in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord does not work on your timetable, but he said he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is patient, but he's also doing things according to the way he established things from the very beginning of time. But sometimes we begin to lose heart. And the Christian race that we run, that Paul is talking about, as we're running that long, steady pace towards the goal of heaven and achieving that crown of righteousness that God promises us in Revelation 2:10 based upon our obedience in life, sometimes we begin to lose focus on the finish line. And I've seen so many people that have been so close to the finish line that simply stop and take another course because they lose focus. But Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that we need to find our spiritual focus in life. And Paul gives us the idea of what it means to be focused. But if you go back to the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, really we know the book of Philippians as a book of joy. Paul is happy for the Christians in Philippi based upon the life that they're living and how faithful they are. Yet he gives them this ominous warning from the very beginning concerning the Pharisees who were bragging on their pedigree. And sometimes when I read Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4, you look at Paul and you think, man, he's being kind of braggadocious, isn't he? Really pointing the finger towards himself, yet that's not Paul's intent. Paul says, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he, whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I have more confidence in what I've established concerning my pedigree and who I am, not only as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew, as a Gentile, as a Roman citizen. All of these things that I've attained because of what I am mean absolutely nothing to me if my eyes are not focused on Calvary and what Jesus did for me. And Paul said, my joy is in you writing these things, but at the same time, you need to beware of the ravenous dogs that are looking to destroy your souls. Because these are the things they're going to pull out and say, these things are required for you to be saved based upon the old law. But Paul says, that's not the thing we need to focus on in this life. Paul said, what we need to be focused on is the resurrection and the life that Jesus Christ provided us through Calvary. Paul says we've got to be focused on what He gives us and what He's provided for us, the sacrificial life that He was willing to offer of Himself instead of us having to go through this. But Paul says, let me explain something to you. The sacrificial life is going to make you appreciate more the cross of Calvary rather than in your accomplishments or things that you've done for Christ. So what does it mean then to live the focused life? I think sometimes we get caught up and involving ourselves in too many things. There's a German proverb that says, one who accomplishes or who involves himself in many things accomplishes little. And sometimes we can get so involved in life that we leave the spiritual aspect out of it, right? I mentioned this in my class this morning. As we were driving in early this morning to the building, we passed a soccer field and there were numerous cars out there and kids already on the field at 7 o'clock in the morning. So that's where their focus was obviously on sports and nothing spiritual speaking. That's not necessarily the children's fault. It's more related to the parents sitting in the stands, right? We become involved in so many things in life, we lose sight of what God wants us to be focused on. It's not to say you can't have external things going on in your life, but when those things begin to take precedence over what you should be focused on concerning the cross of Calvary, the problem with that then is you're focused more on the devil than you are God. Plain and simple. You know, one of the things I noticed that was very predominant when I lived in the South was travel ball. And I don't know how prevalent that is here, but in relation to their travel ball, basketball, football, baseball, soccer, any of those sports, at one time or another, families were away on Sundays watching their kids play in tournaments. So the child that's bouncing the ball or swinging the bat, where's his priorities based upon what his parents are showing him? What is he seeing that their life is focused on? Sports, right? Now, I'm not knocking sports. I played sports when I was in school. It's inherently not bad in and of itself. But I knew one thing. I wasn't allowed to miss sports because church was in the way, or vice versa. You see, there was a focus, and we have to have a focus, especially when it comes to rearing our children and having successful families that we're talking about in our Bible class on Sunday morning. So Paul says you have to have your priorities right where your life is going to be focused. And Paul says, let me tell you how to do those things. If anybody can talk about the past of which he lived previously and how bad he was as a person, though he thought he was right, as we read in Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul says, my brethren, I don't apprehend or I'm not worried about what I used to live because I've lived in all good conscience until this day, though I know it was not right in Christ. I persecuted the Christians. I tried to beat down the church. I threw Christians in prison. All of those things I thought was for the glory of God, yet I was mistaken. But Paul's going to go on later here in the latter part of Philippians chapter 3 and talk about his past and how his past does no longer play a point in how he's living for Christ and what he's focusing on now. So I know you have your Bibles. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 for our short time together this morning. And perhaps you too have trouble staying focused on Christ and staying focused on the cross. So if so, I think there's a study of Paul's letter here that's focused on the life that he lived that helps both of us. The first thing you're going to notice here from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, is that Paul was focused on a person. And that person, of course, was Jesus Christ. I'm dead here. Can you advance me? Thank you. Paul was focused on the person concerning the resurrection of what Jesus had done for him at Calvary. Paul was focused on what Jesus had accomplished at Calvary in saving mankind, John 3 and verse 16. Notice verse 10 and 11, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Wait a minute. What does the idea of fellowship mean? Fellowship means we're together, right? We have something of like mind, of like faith, something that we have in common. So Paul wanted to know the sufferings to be in fellowship with the sufferings of what Christ had gone through. Yet we know there was no way that Paul could go through what Jesus did. And Paul is not saying, I want to be put upon the cross of Calvary based upon that. But Paul understood, the more I suffer, the more I appreciate what Jesus Christ suffered for me. So suffering in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad thing if we think it's for the glory of God, though it's never fun. Because when you think about what Paul writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that then carries over to Philippians 4 and verse 13, it helps us better understand why Paul didn't have any issue with suffering because of the cross of Calvary. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And because Christ was crucified for me, and I understand what it means to suffer for Christ because of what I represent as a Christian, Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ that now strengthens me. Because of Christ's suffering, and he was focused on this person, because he was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, he was focused on Jesus himself and what it meant concerning the resurrection. Brethren, without the resurrection, Christianity has no hope and has no bearing. So for us to be focused on that is extremely important for us. When we gather around the table, as we did shortly ago, for us is to focus on the death of Jesus Christ, on what he paid for us. But we understand what the victory is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he died and was raised on the third day, where the tomb was left open and bare. So Paul understands this concept. Now look at the latter part of 10. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I think knowing Christ involves more than just knowing about him. It involves developing a relationship with Christ. Let me explain to you the idea of what it means to develop this relationship. Just with any type of relationship, whether it's secular or personal, whether it's something business related, you have to spend time with the person to get to know the person, right? So the more time I spend with Christ, the more I come to know Christ. The more I come to know Christ, the more I appreciate Christ. The more I appreciate Christ, the more I know what he did at Calvary. You can't simply just know him at a passing glance or an occasional attendance on Sunday morning, brethren. It doesn't work that way. You can't be focused on something of which you have no attention to give. So how much attention are we focusing on what Christ did concerning his resurrection? But Paul wanted to know the fellowship, that joint participation of his suffering. Paul said, I'm not afraid to suffer for what it means to be a child of God. I don't think we have any idea today, because of the world that we live in, that we truly understand what it means to suffer. We don't. We think suffering is when the cable goes out on a bad weather night. We think suffering is when I forgot my cell phone at home and I got to go all day without it. You see, we don't really have truly a concept of what it means to suffer like Christ suffered or like many of the disciples suffered. Brother, these men truly suffered for what they believed in, especially thinking that during this time, Christianity was such in its infancy. It was so new to everybody and what they were trying to teach, and they're standing up preaching things people had never heard before. Yet they were willing to suffer because they wanted to know Jesus better. They were focused on Christianity and they were focused on Calvary. But Paul concludes his thoughts with his words where he says, I want to be conformed unto his death. Paul was dying to himself. Again, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. You see, Paul had this personal desire to know him. He wanted to know more about who Jesus was. He had this powerful experience concerning the power of what the resurrection was. I think sometimes at a passing glance, we don't really know how important that is to us. Because without it, we have no hope, and we're helpless, and we're hapless. We have nothing for which to look forward. We have no hope of eternity because we don't truly understand or appreciate the power of what Jesus did. It's also a painful experience for Him, what He had to go through. What He had to suffer because of who He was and what He represented. The times that He was beaten and shipwrecked and thrown in prison, all because of His love for Christ and what He was willing to suffer for. But He also had a practical experience. The beginning of our quest to know Christ is seen in Romans chapter 6. If you look through this entire chapter here, one of the things that you notice is the emphasis on Christ's suffering and resurrection and our need to conform to His death. Romans 6, the very beginning of the chapter, talks about how we get into Christ and the importance of the death of Christ is what puts us in Christ. So Paul understood what it meant to be focused on a person. He also knew that he was focused on a prize. Paul looked forward to the time when he could fully know Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. But Paul says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. Paul wasn't apprehensive on the way that he used to be or how he used to live. He said, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Notice what he says here concerning what it means to be focused as a Christian. You see, when we go to work, we're focused on our job, we're focused on our family, we're focused on driving home, what we're eating for dinner, paying the bills. We have so many things for which we need to focus. Paul said, but this one thing I do. His number one priority in life was focusing on the cross of Calvary. That was it. He says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, regarding the present and how we live today, the first thing we have to understand is humility is needed. Paul says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Paul had not yet attained a full knowledge in Christ. But Paul understood that he was reaching forward to continue to attain that knowledge. That's something we do every day, is it not? I read an article a few days ago by a gospel preacher, and it upset me. I'll be very honest with you. Because one of the things this preacher said is, he said, we need to stop reminding brethren of the basics of Christianity. And it shocked me because I know this preacher very well. We need to stop reminding people of the basics of Christianity because he said, people already know that stuff. If they know that stuff, then why aren't the doors of this church overflowing with people? You see, we never stop attaining knowledge as God's children. God knows we're forgetful creatures. Why do you think He commands us to come together constantly? God knows we're blind sheep that need to be steered by a shepherd, that need constant catering to. God knows what type of individuals we are. And God also tells us to continue to attain the knowledge in Christ Jesus and what He's done for us. Study to show yourself approved unto who? The world? God. Don't be ashamed of what you're learning, but be able to teach it accurately, commanded what God is giving to us and telling us to do. So when you think about staying focused, Paul was focused on the ultimate prize, and that was the reward of heaven. Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended anything or the way that I used to live in the past. How did Paul cope with not being able to do all that he could? He understood that forgiveness was needed. Now, forgetting those things which are behind, verse 13, Paul, what did you forget? Paul, how did you forget? That's something we all struggle with in relation to forgiveness. Paul said, of the chief sinners of everyone, of all those disciples, I'm the worst. Paul said, I think I'm worse than anybody else based upon what I did. Well, Paul, how do you forget where you came from? He said, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but the one thing that I'm doing now is focusing on the cross. I'm focusing on Jesus. That's how I forget those things that are behind me. Paul forgets his past failures. He admitted that he was not perfect and that he had to lay hold of that which Christ did for him. That is, he had to go after it himself and grab a hold of it. But he forgot where he came from in his past failures. That doesn't mean we don't learn from our past, but if we hang on to the past, we're never going to move forward for Christ. Sometimes the hardest person for us to forgive, and we talked about this before, is ourselves, is it not? We think nobody is as bad as us. Nobody did things any worse than us. So we hang on to it. And when we hang on to it, the devil sows the seed of doubt within you. Because that's exactly what he wants you to do. Hang on to your past. Don't forget what a horrible person you are. Don't forget how horrible you were to Jesus and what you did to your family. You better never forget that. But Paul also said, by the grace of God go I. But he said, this one thing I do is forgetting those things that are behind me, reaching forth into those things which are before me. Paul was focused on the prize of eternity. Paul knew what was waiting for him. You take comfort in Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Their sins and their iniquities will I, God said, remember no more. If God doesn't remember them, brethren, we got to let it go. Stop hanging on to it. Because it's going to be a detriment to your soul. It's going to stop you from reaching your prize. You become sour within your own heart, right? You begin to think that you're not worth anything and that you're no good to anybody. You're no good to the church. Then the devil's winning. I think I read somewhere in the Bible that the devil walks about like a roaring lion looking whom he may devour. That's what he's trying to do to you as he sows the seed of doubt in your mind concerning your forgiveness. Brethren, take comfort in knowing if God says he forgot it, he forgot it. So we've got to let it go. But regarding the future, progress was needed for Paul. Paul said, this one thing I do. Paul said, I follow after. The American Standard Version says, I press on. Even through the muck and the mire of life, here's Paul's intensity is seen. He had a great desire to reach his spiritual goal. What is your desire? You see, I think too often in life we're reaching for the cell phone in our life rather than for the Bible in our life. Now, mind you, maybe some of your phones have your Bible on it. I understand that. But in relation to what Paul is telling us, he was focused on what Christ did fully. And Paul said, what I need to know as I focus on the prize is Christ has forgiven me. Now I want to know him even more. Brethren, the greatest gift that we receive is this idea of what forgiveness means for us concerning the resurrection. It's because of the power of that resurrection, Paul says, that we have the whole ability to be forgiven by God. Because Christ plays that mediator for us. He stands in between us and the anger of God to say, you know what, you don't have to worry about that. But Paul was also focused on a people. Philippians 3, 15 and 16, Paul says, let us therefore, as many, be perfect. And perfect here is not moral perfection, but rather mature or full grown. Doesn't the Bible tell us also that we need to desire the sincere milk or meat rather than the milk? Because so many people are still what? Babes in Christ? But he said perfect, not moral perfection, that we're mature to be thus minded. If anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Paul had this genuine concern. And his genuine concern that he talks about in verses 4 through 14 are all the personal pronouns that he mentions. I, me, my. I did this. I established this. This is my pedigree. This is how good I am. What are the problems with a personal pronoun in Christianity as you focused on you and not on the cross of Calvary? We become selfish, and Paul understood his genuine concern was that he was solely focused on who he was rather than where he was going. You see, but in verse 15, he suddenly shifts this personal pronoun to the plural here when he says, let us. Paul's focus is on the life, was also on concerning life, was also on other people. You go to Galatians 6 and verse 2, to bear burdens, to lift each other up, to be there for each other, all of these things. But he also gives this gentle correction in verse 15. He says, if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. One trait of immaturity is an inadequate grasp of God's Word. Brethren, the problem, I think, in the church today is biblical ignorance. And I think there's too much of it, to be honest with you. And reading that article, we talk about the problem of not reminding people of the basics of Christianity. One of the greatest needs in the church today is the need to get back to the basics, right? The first principle is the oracles of God, Hebrews 5 and verse 12. But Paul said he was grounded in this idea to remind them concerning the perfection of Christ and the resurrection of what Christ did was to be fully grown in Christ. Because perhaps we don't spend enough time with Christ. Paul was focused on their souls. He cared for them as he was writing this letter to them. But he gives them this general command when he says, walk by the same rule and mind the same things. Paul says, we have a basic guideline of which we follow. We have the standard of God's Word. That's our path to heaven. If I'm focused on Christ, Christ has given me the guidelines and the map to get there. That's all that I need. To be spiritually minded and united, we've got to have the same common authority, and that's God's Word. And then there's a lot of matters in life that are important to us. I understand that. And I've talked to many of you concerning your jobs, and you have a lot on your plate. Many of you travel constantly for your work because that's just what your work is. But when those things begin to overlap into our spiritual life, where's the priority? The lines begin to become blurred with what we're paying attention to. And sometimes as we get off track and as we focus on the world rather than on the cross, we've got to stop sometimes and take a deep breath and say, where am I going right now? You know, there are many times when you're driving perhaps, and you remember the day, some of you remember those things we had called maps? You didn't say, hey Siri, tell me how to get to so-and-so. You actually had to open up a map. When I first got stationed out in California, when I was 19 years old, I drove from North Carolina to California, and I had a Rand McNally Atlas, about that thick with all the states in it. And I had to pay attention, and sometimes I had to stop to see where I was going, and sometimes I would get off on the wrong road, and it was an hour later before I realized where I was, and I had to stop and pay attention to get back. That's how life is. And that's okay sometimes. We get sidetracked, but we have to be willing to stop and take a deep breath and say, this isn't the way I need to be going. Where's my priority right now? So what's it mean to live the focused life? Paul said it means to be crucified, to pay attention, to focus on a person being Christ, to focus on the prize that God gives us concerning eternity, and to focus on those that are around us that we want to get to heaven also. So where's your focus today? Is it looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God? Because if it's not, your focus is not where it needs to be. And only you know where your focus is right now. Only you know what's pulling your attention away from God. And if it's anything other than spiritual, get back on track this morning and come home. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help focus your attention back to Jesus Christ and what He did for you. And perhaps this morning your focus is now on what Christ did for you, but you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus. You've never been obedient to the gospel, to the plan of salvation. God says you've got to focus on what you need to do. And this is a big commitment because this is a big step in your life now. This isn't something to be taken haphazardly. You've got to be willing to count the cost just as Paul was willing to count the cost. And you can't be apprehensive about where you're coming from concerning your past. You see, it doesn't matter your past at this point if you're willing to take that step into that watery grave to have your sins washed away, because guess what? After that, your past will matter no more, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Micah 7:19, God says He will cast them into the deep, deep depths of the sea, never to be fished out, never to be remembered. So if you're ready to obey today, to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3 and verse 5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, unless you repent, you will perish. If you're ready to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the Son of God, Jesus said, you know what? I'll be more than willing to stand before my Father in heaven if you'll confess me before men, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And if you're finally willing to take that step that Paul talks about in Romans 6, what puts us into Christ, what buries us in His baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life as a new creature, as a new man, to be focused on the cross, then we want to help you with that as together we stand and as we sing.